Good afternoon. This afternoon is good, not because of what was done to Jesus, but because of what Jesus did on this day that we are here to observe. What Jesus did was to give his life into death on the cross so that we might be set free from sin and death. What we have before us today for this service is modeled after St. John's Passion. As we go through this service, we will go through the Gospel of John, chapters 18 and 19, as we consider the works of our passion, the passion of our Savior Jesus. And throughout it, we will have interspersed songs, hymns, and also dialogue, which are arias that Johann Sebastian Bach had written. These are expressions of the believer in what God accomplished for us. And we'll have an opportunity to pause and meditate and contemplate on those works. And as we do, we are speaking our confessions. We are speaking our confessions of sins. It's our sins that put Christ on the cross. But we're also speaking our confession of faith, that he willingly gave up his life into death on the cross to take away our sins. We've been looking at the hidden glory of the cross. Today we've arrived at the actual cross that our Savior, as he dies on it for us. And we want to ponder one more time the hidden glory of that cross as we see that glory hidden in our Savior's promises. And they're promises that especially stand out even after Jesus had died. After his death on the cross, we're going to look at five promises right now, just as a preview of this service and also by way of a sermon so as not to interrupt the order of service with this passion. But we'll preview those promises now and look for them throughout the service. How many promises did God fulfill in the gospel that we consider today? How many promises did God keep? We're going to hear those five direct references to fulfillment of God's word in these two chapters. But everything that God ever said, everything that God ever promised to you, by this act, he keeps that promise. Let's consider those five things for a moment. First, God promised that Jesus would be killed in our place as our substitute. John chapter 18 says, "I told you that I am he," Jesus replied. "So if you are looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the statement he had spoken, "I did not lose any of those you have given me." Yes, this fulfills a promise that Jesus had made earlier in his ministry when he said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day." Yes, this was the promise that God made, that Jesus made to us earlier in his ministry. But that was the will of God from the beginning. Promised long ago, the prophet Jeremiah spoke, "I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them. They will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord." This is a promise that Jesus kept, that shepherd who is struck in place of all his sheep. Second, as our Savior is giving up his life into death, his clothes would be plundered, gambled for as they sat beneath while he hung on the cross, crucified as a criminal. They would gamble for his clothes while he would die for their sins. Chapter 19 says, "When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. They also took his tunic, which was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let's not tear it. Instead, let's cast lots to see who gets it.' This was so that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Another promise kept. In Psalm 22, God spoke, they divide my garments among them for my clothing. They cast lots. Third, his suffering would be the anguish and suffering of hell. As a result, Jesus felt the physical anguish of that. He thirsted after this, knowing that everything had now been finished. And to fulfill the scripture, Jesus said, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they put a sponge soaked in sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. Then, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Yes, Jesus thirsted, as Psalm 69 foretold, for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. And his thirst was extreme, as Psalm 22 expressed, my strength is dried up like a broken pottery, and my tongue is stuck to the roof of my mouth. That was the anguish that our substitute, our Savior Jesus, felt, the anguish of hell that he suffered there while he hung on the cross. I wonder if that anguish was in his mind as he spoke, describing the anguish of hell that the rich man felt when he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in misery in this flame. Jesus suffered that anguish for us when he hung on the cross. Fourth, a promise that not one of his bones would be broken. We read in John 19, since it was the preparation day, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses over the Sabbath, because that Sabbath was a particularly important day. They asked Pilate to have the men's legs broken and the bodies taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man who was crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other man. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Jesus' death didn't need to be hastened by breaking his legs. Consider promises made in detail foreshadowing the Passover lamb in the book of Exodus as well as Numbers. Do not break any of its bones, they said of the lamb. And so a promise was made in Psalm 34. He watches over all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Yes, Jesus fulfilled these scriptures in his death. After he had already died, Scripture continues to be fulfilled in his promises, as his legs were not broken. And finally, fifth, he was pierced. He was pierced as proof of his death. Surely those words of Isaiah rush to our mind. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. As we read these words from John 19, instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. Immediately blood and water came out. Indeed, these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Again, another scripture says they will look on the one they pierced. Consider these amazing words from one of the last prophets of the Old Testament, Zechariah, who wrote, Then they will look at me, the one they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. They will grieve bitterly for him as one grieves over his firstborn. As blood and water poured out of Jesus' now deceased side, his body. Look at Zechariah's prophetic picture. On that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. That certain death of Jesus, demonstrated by that flow of blood and water that poured out, that was a more certain fountain of life from all of our sins. All of these things, every event, every detail happened to fulfill exactly God's plan, God's promises for you. But consider the nature of each of these five promises. They all involved Christ's passion, his suffering. They all involved Christ's promises to endure the greatest pain and agony. When we make promises, they can be difficult to keep. How much more difficult they are for us to keep when those promises are not something we desire. When those promises can only be kept through our own pain and suffering. Every one of these promises involved pain and suffering for Jesus that made Jesus feel anguish. But every one of those promises he kept. Every moment, every torment, every word spoken, every experience felt by Jesus in his passion, he kept every promise until every last one was full, was complete, was accomplished. And the work was finished. It was done. Yes, each of these promises meant pain and suffering and death for Christ. And when these first promises were made, they were made with painful suffering to come. In Jesus' mind, when he spoke them, he knew the pain these promises would bring down upon himself. And yet he kept these painful promises, every one. And here is the hidden glory of the cross that we ponder in this service. If he kept these hard promises, these painful promises, these promises that brought him agony and suffering and grief, if he kept these hard promises of the cross, don't you know? Can't you be sure? Aren't you that much more certain that he will keep the easy promises? The ones that he delights to do. The ones that this very suffering accomplishes. The ones that bring his heart not pain but joy. Not suffering but gladness. Your sins are forgiven. That promise he loves to keep. That's an easy promise for him to keep because he wants you to be saved. You will rise from the dead and live. That promise God made, even as surely as he promised that he would rise from the dead and live. As Jesus dies to fulfill every hard promise kept through pain and suffering, surely we must also look forward eagerly to Easter Sunday when he will keep the promises that he would be looking forward to keeping. Promises kept through life and victory, through joy and triumph. Yes, he will keep these promises too, because he delights to do these things, to rise from the dead, to raise you from the dead. Oh, how he wants to do this. Oh, how this brings him not pain and suffering, but pleasure and delight. Heaven is yours, he promises. That promise is sure because all of these hard promises Jesus kept by suffering hell for you. So, of course, Jesus will also keep all of these easy promises. Today we behold one more time that hidden glory of the cross, a glory hidden in our Savior's promises. Promises made that would cause him great pain, but every one of those painful promises kept perfectly for you, so that you would know and be certain that all his easy promises yet to come, promises that he delights to keep, are an absolutely certain yes. Amen.